Morning, saints. Hang on. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. On the wrong side. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So as well as being Valentine's Day, this is actually the start of, well, it's not the start of Lent. Lent started on Wednesday, but today is the first Sunday of Lent. And I don't know if you know this, perhaps you do, but Lent was originally, in the very early church, for new Christians. It was a time they spent preparing for baptism. And during that time, they would discover who they were. And later it was used for people who had a call of some kind or other. And it was a similar process of self-discovery. And then they would be baptized, on Easter Sunday. And that would be the way they did it. And it echoes Jesus' own time, just before his ministry. Jesus had to go through this testing. It was important for him because he was to, firstly, prove his faithfulness to God. And secondly, it proved his identity. It also showed us how the Spirit inspired and empowered him. It showed his knowledge of Scripture. And perhaps one of the most important things is, Jesus here did something that Adam in the garden couldn't do, and that Israel failed to do after they had been called, which was to defeat completely the temptations of the enemy. Adam couldn't do it, Israel couldn't do it, nobody could do it except for Jesus. We live as the church post-Pentecost in the same spirit that Christ was empowered with in the wilderness. We too have that same Spirit of God. Which means that if Jesus could withstand the temptations of the enemy, then so can we. So Jesus was the first to do it, but not the last. It means we could all do it. And you see, Lent, it's not a time just to focus on these ridiculous things, what you're going to give up for Lent. That's not really the purpose of the giving up. The giving up is so that you will discover who you are. That's why you give something up. If you're going to have a Lenten fast, it's because you want to discover who you are and get closer to Jesus and get closer to God. It's not just because it's Lent and, oh, we have to give something up And it's like really hard because maybe it's chocolate and you really like chocolate and all of this. And it's like, oh, well, I'm doing it. It's my cross to bear. No, it's not your cross to bear because you've willingly chosen it. It's discovering who we are. And Lent is also a time to be empowered by the Spirit, even in the lack, to be inspired and empowered by the Spirit, and to learn Scripture. It's about living as God's children and remaining faithful to Him. How is that possible? Well, Jesus is the answer. He gives us, there are three main things I want to pull out of His temptations here, this passage. He knew the Scriptures, verses 9 to 12. He was full of the Spirit, verses 1 to 2, and verse 14, which we didn't read. And He knew who He was, verses 5 to 8. First thing, He knew the Script. Jesus, if you want this Lent period to be faithful to God, know the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures, and then I would just add a little thing onto the end of it, and learn how to use them well. Because that's what Jesus did. This was His final test in verses 9 to 12. You've got, the devil took Him to Jerusalem and placed Him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, because it's written, He'll command His angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands He'll bear you up, so that you won't dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said, no, don't put God to the test. You see, the devil quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus, because he notices that all through Jesus' temptations, Jesus rebuts the temptations with a quote from Scripture, particularly from Deuteronomy, which echoes that Israel relationship that Israel in the wilderness for 40 years couldn't withstand the temptations of the enemy. And so he quotes the devil, he quotes Scripture because he's like, well, anything you can do, I can do as well. But you see, there's a problem with the devil's use of Scripture here, because it's true that God will protect the people He loves. But Jesus knew this. God is not going to respond to someone testing out that promise for no good reason. Can't just say, all right, I'm going to chuck myself off this building and hope that God will save me, because, hey, it's written in the Bible that God's going to save me. Well, but where's the good reason in that? It's ridiculous. And Jesus knew this. You can't just quote Scripture and think that that'll happen for you. You have to know how to use Scripture. And what the further implication here is that just as Israel was tested by, just as they tested Yahweh in the wilderness, God wasn't pleased. And His response was, don't put me to the test. You see, what's so impressive here is that the devil tries to copy Jesus by quoting Scripture, but Jesus has none of it. And he says, you don't know how to use Scripture, devil. You're just quoting words at me, but you don't know what you're talking about. And here's the thing. Jesus knew how to use the Scriptures, and He knew how to use them well. He knew them completely, and He knew them well. All that simply to say this. We live in a society that's very deceptive, where journalists and people that write on the internet, bloggers they call them, they take a lot of things out of context. People take things at face value and they don't know the background story. We need to know, friends, our Scriptures, what God has said of Himself in the written word. We need to know them, and not just need to know them, but we need to know how to use them as well. Proverbs is very clear. A proverb in the mouth of the fool, is ridiculous. You can't just quote Scriptures at people and hope that they'll understand what you're talking about. You've got to know what the context is and what the Bible is saying. If you want to know how to use Scripture well, there's a great book by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It goes through all the Bibles, all the books of the Bible. It tells you the background of each book and the story, all context, everything. And it will help you understand Scripture better. Because if we don't know our Scriptures and how to use them well, how are we going to overcome people who come across to us and say, oh, well, your Bible says this. And if you don't know the Word, how are you going to rebut what they're saying? How are you going to engage with them on a level that's actually going to be meaningful? and say, well, actually, no, the Bible doesn't say that, it says this. And it's not about what the Bible says either, it's about what the Bible teaches. Because I could say to you this, the Bible says, the Bible says this, there is no God. Actually, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, if you read that verse in context, it says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. So anybody can pull a phrase out of the Bible and make it say whatever they want to say. You've got to be able to know the context. How are we going to defeat the temptations of the world if we don't know what the Bible says? Our good friend, Len Clift, says this. He said it to me this week, in fact. We were talking about it. I forget the context. And he says, I always tell people this. If you disagree with something that I've said, go home and read your Bible and check it out for yourself. And he says, if they do that, then I've done my job. And I think that's okay as far as it goes. But actually, if you don't know how to read the Bible, and you just think, well, I'm going to start at the beginning and see how I go, you're going to be up the creek. You're not going to know what's going on. Learn the scripture, but learn its context. Learn the background. What is the story? What's happening in the world at the time? Get a good commentary for that particular book that you're... If you want recommendations, I can give you loads. See, when temptation comes, here's the thing. It often comes not at our strongest point, but at our weakest point. Jesus was famished, it says. He was weak. And if we don't learn in our strong points how to use scripture, there ain't no way we're going to learn how to deal with it in our weak points. That's why in our strong points we learn how to deal with and learn scripture, learn how to use it, and then when temptation and difficulty comes, we're able to overcome without problem, because we know. So that's the first thing: know the scriptures and how to use them. And then the second thing, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at Jesus here, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Not half a measure, not a quarter, full. He had all of the Spirit all of the time. Verse 1. And then verse 14, which isn't on the PowerPoint, says Jesus filled with the power of the Spirit. So hang on a minute. Jesus has been in the desert for a long time, in the wilderness, sorry, for a long time. And he was full of the Spirit when he came in. And when he emerges, he was full of the Spirit. How does that happen? Jesus was never emptied of the Spirit in any circumstance. God was with him in all things and through all things. And because of the Spirit coming at Pentecost to fill the church, we too can live that reality. Full of the Spirit. People who resist temptation successfully are those who are full of the Spirit. How is that possible? Well, the nature of temptation is this. It's filled with half-truths and a lie. Whenever you're tempted, like Jesus was here, it's a half-truth and a lie, and usually something to cause doubt in our minds. If you're the Son of God, almost saying, well, I think you are the Son of God, but are you really? And the temptation with the throwing yourself off and quoting scripture. Well, yes, it is true God will protect us, but actually it's not true that he's going to protect us if we chuck ourselves off for no good reason. So temptation, the nature of temptation is that it's filled with true half-truths and lies. But the role of the Spirit in the believer's life enables us to be discerning and to work out where those lies are. And once we've figured out the lie, cut it off and say, no, I refuse to believe that. I take that thought captive in Jesus' name and I don't believe it. I think it's incredible how Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit after emerging from the wilderness. And there's something else in that we need to just think about briefly, is that Jesus had to go through this test, because you notice it says he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. God led him into the time of testing. But what? Jesus remained faithful to God in the midst of it. Why? Because he was already filled with the Spirit. Testing tests our faithfulness to God. You see, being filled with the Spirit's not just a nice warm fuzzies. Oh, yeah, I think I feel a tingling. Oh, yeah, wow, the Spirit's here. It's not that. But being filled with the Spirit's in order to cope in the trial and the testing. So the likelihood is you get filled with the Spirit and you'll be led into a time of testing. And we always say it to new baptismal candidates, don't we? When you go through the waters and you come out, you'll probably have a couple of weeks or a week that'll be brilliant and you'll be on top of the world, and then, bam, you're going to get something. Because that's what happens. You're filled with the Spirit, you get tested. Because the filling of the Spirit is for the testing. That's what you need the Spirit for. And if we remain faithful to God in it, we will emerge full of the Spirit. If you don't believe that you're full of the Spirit today, friends, and you need it, I encourage you, get some prayer after the service. We'll pray with you to receive a full measure of the Spirit. And if you don't want to do it here, then we know where you live. Just saying. And then the third thing, know who you are. And this is perhaps the most important thing that I want to pull out from Jesus' experience here. He knew who he was. And he knew whose he was. He never lost his identity throughout all of the whole time he was in the desert. And it says, when the devil had finished every test. I don't think that he had just these three tests. I think these three tests are representative of the main things that prove Jesus was faithful to God. And he needed to be tested in these three ways. But I think there were more than just these three. But these three encompass the totality of the testing that he had. And it says, you know, when he'd finished every test. Through all of that, Jesus never lost his sense of identity. You know, people, world can come across us and make us think we're something we're not. Never losing his identity was how Jesus was able to remain faithful to God. Verses 5 to 8. Devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Devil said to him, to you I'll give their glory and all this authority, for it's been given over to me, and I'll give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus said, worship the Lord your God only and serve him. What the devil's trying to do here is he's trying to get Jesus to substitute his relationship with God for a much more shabby relationship with the devil. And he says that all the kingdoms can be his if Jesus would just worship him. Well, of course, the problem with that is the devil's only got a delegated authority from God in the first place. So they're not his to give. Resisting this temptation for Jesus meant that he remained the Son of God and not the son of the devil. And I dread to mention it, but can you just imagine if Jesus had said yes to that? Can you imagine? It would be awful. But because Jesus is who he is, he was able to resist that temptation. This, friends, is the most crucial part of the enemy's temptation. If he can get you and I to believe that we are nothing, if he can get us to believe that believing in Christ has no effect on our lives, then he's won. The enemy's won. We will have given in to his lies. Jesus didn't do that. He knew who he was and he knew whose he was. If we're going to stand up to the enemy, we've got to be in the same position. Friends, this town, Westbury, and the surrounding area, is not just some junk, worthless place on the map with a train station. That's what people view Westbury as. Some people don't, and I applaud them for having a good outlook on Westbury. But that is not Westbury, some stupid, worthless place on the map with a train station. Friends, you are not just a nobody that nobody cares about. The church is not, it's Jesus' church. It's not just some dwindling group of people that has no effect in the world today. I encourage you, take courage and strength. Westbury has streets paved with gold in the new earth. That's how God sees it. You are not unclean. You're not a dirty dog with white clothes on. You are clean throughout. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And all that great stuff from Ephesians 1. And you are accepted, chosen, and set apart by God. Take courage and strength. The church isn't just this dwindling group of people, but it's a mighty army in the heavenly that when the devil catches wind of it, he trembles in his boots because he knows he's defeated. Friends, if you struggle with self-doubt and identity, get some prayer this morning. Get the word in you, not just the written word, but get prophecies spoken over your heart and your mind and dwell on them. Let it feed you. Be filled with the Spirit and let him affirm your unique position in the body of Christ. You're not junk. West End is not junk. God don't make no junk, as we say in the South, in the States. He don't make no junk. You don't have to give in to the lies of the enemy that say, oh, well, you're really, really rubbish, aren't you? Like when you make a mistake. You know, when you make a mistake and that is that thought, maybe a parent used to say something, oh, well, that was a bit useless, wasn't it? And you just think, oh, I'm useless, I'm useless, I'm useless, I'm useless. I can't ever do anything right. I'm rubbish, I'm rubbish. And it just goes around in your head. That's the enemy reaffirming that lie. That's not who you are in Christ. That's not who you are. I didn't know whether to end with this, but I will. The German's beloved Martin Luther was very graphic in his description of the activities of the devil. He was asked one time about how he overcame the devil, and he replied, well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here. The devil, seeing the nail prints in the hands and pierced sides, takes flight immediately. It is surely good for every life and for every home to have Jesus as a permanent residence. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are, friends, the children of God, and Christ has indeed taken residence in our lives. If we have him with us, then we can withstand any temptation or testing that comes our way. And as we go through Lent, don't just give something up, oh, because it's Lent, I better give something up. Don't give something up if you're going to have that attitude, it's ridiculous. But think about and dwell upon and ask for a revelation from God about who you really are in Christ. And be faithful to God in the testing. Are there areas where you need the Spirit's filling to help you? Do you need to read the Bible more and learn more of it? Know how to use it? And what about your identity? Do you know whose you are? To whom you belong? Thank you, Father, that we are your children. We confess it. And Lord, where we don't quite believe it, help our unbelief. Lord, as we make our way to the cross through this Lent period, may we never forget who we are. May we always remember that we are your children. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. And Father, for those here today who need that fresh infilling of the Spirit so that they aren't slaves to fear, but their identity and their faithfulness to Christ is affirmed. pray that right now in this moment you would begin to fill them up with your Spirit. Father, where we need to know the Scriptures, will you fill us with your Spirit and give us the determination to read, to digest, and to appropriate where we need to the Word of God? We give you and commit ourselves afresh to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.